Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Well, some of that's really funny, except when it's real, and then it's really not, is it? We're in this part two of this four message series called Your Part Matters, and we're looking at four different aspects of who we are together as a church. Last week we talked about we want to be a people of big faith, right? We talked about how we want to be faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We talked about how you can't please God and play it safe at the same time. That as long as you have a guarantee about something, which we're always asking for a guarantee, you don't really have faith. You're not really exercising your faith. And to step towards your destiny, often we have to step away from our security in our life. And if you didn't see that message, you can go online to our website and watch that or hear it or load it as a podcast. Today, I want to talk to you about sacrificial service. In John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria, and they come to this village, right? And the disciples, they go on into town, and they're going to find some food because everybody's hungry. And the Bible says that Jesus sat down wearily by a well. He was tired. He was wore out. And so as he's sitting there, he encounters this woman, right? The story of the woman at the well, if you're familiar with your Bible. And he has this spiritual discussion, and he tells her in the midst of this who he is, that he is the Messiah, and that he's come into the world. He offers her living water, you may remember. And about that time, the disciples come back from getting some food and checking things out, and they find him talking to this woman by the well, and she leaves, and they begin to have this discussion. They're wondering, like, okay, Jesus, what's going on? Are you hungry? And here's what Jesus says. So we focus so much on the well story, we don't focus enough on these words. Meanwhile, disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And they're looking around at each other, and they're like going, did somebody bring him food while we were gone? I mean, did somebody bring him Taco Bell or McDonald's or, you know, and we didn't know about it, you know? And so Jesus explained to him, he heard them talking this way, and this is what he said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. I've got food that you know nothing about. My food, my nourishment is something else altogether. See, when everybody else, all the disciples were like going, I'm hungry, I need you to fill me, what actually fills me, Jesus, is not, as Jesus says, is not the food that you guys are bringing me, but what fills me, what nourishes me, what energizes me, what empowers me is doing the will of my Father and finishing the task that he sent me to do. I have food you know nothing of. What fills me, what gives me that energy is ministering to others. What's interesting to me is that the disciples were all concerned about consumption. We need to consume. We've got to get something to eat. Jesus, you got to get something in you. So, you know, Big Mac, barbecue, I got to have something. I got to take care of myself. And Jesus was not concerned with consuming. Jesus was concerned with contributing. When he contributed into the lives of others, it energized him. It nourished him in a way that just eating food didn't do. And it's kind of beyond our ability to understand, right? Kind of goes against our nature. Kind of goes against the core of who we are, really, doesn't it? Because we are born to consume, right? We by nature are sinful. The Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we're often, you know, we're self-centered and we're selfish. We're born with this tendency to be all about us, right? I mean, you know, take care of me. It's all about my needs. I mean, if you don't believe me, just ask yourself, do you ever have to teach a two-year-old to be selfish? I mean, you know, we have a two-year-old grandson, Braden, and I mean, it just, you know, you don't ever have to teach them to consume, right? It's like you never sit down with your two-year-old and say, guess what? Today, we're going to teach you how to be selfish. We're going to have selfish lessons. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hand you a toy. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and take it from you. And what I want you to do is I want you to hang onto that toy with a death grip. I want you to throw a fit. I want you to the top of your lungs. I want you to scream and say, mine. You ever have to do that with a two-year-old? This morning, Luann was trying to get dressed. She told me this morning she was trying to get dressed in Brylan. You know, Brylan's almost 9 months, and so she put Brylan in the pen, but because Brylan wanted to sit and watch her get dressed because she couldn't be out of the room. And Luann said, it's almost as if she's mad at me because my full attention isn't on her, it's on my hair. And so I could hear her in the background screaming and whining like, me! Because that's we are self-centered and selfish in every single way. We're born that way. And Jesus is saying, I have a higher calling than just thinking about me. I have a higher calling than everything being about me and mine and getting mine. I have a higher calling than consuming. I want to contribute into the lives of others. That's where I get juiced. That's where I get fed. That's where I get encouraged. That's how I get empowered. What's interesting to me, and some of you that may be more my age can remember, used to be, you remember when you went and got fast food, right? If you went and got a burger, right? It was two all-beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickle, onion on a what? Sesame seed bun, right? That was just it. That was a Big Mac, right? Or if you went anywhere, I remember the CB Burgers was a big place there in Greenville where I grew up. And you just went and ordered hamburgers. And you ever seen the SNL skit? Cheeseburger, cheeseburger. And it was just like, you didn't get to pick what was on it. It just came with stuff, right? I remember at CB's, it was two tomatoes, four pickles, and onion. So what came on it. And so that's what you got. There was no like, you know, getting your own special kind. It was all the same thing. But then something happened. Something happened around 1973. I know, it's a long time ago. Around 1973, a competitor of McDonald's came out. Burger King changed everything. You remember what they said? Have it your way, right? I mean, before Burger King, you walked in, you ordered a hamburger, and whatever was on it is what you got, right? And usually it was the same thing, right? It was the two tomatoes, the four pickles, the onions, you know, or it was the Big Mac, and you got all that stuff, and there was no special ordering. But then Burger King said, you know, hold the pickle, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way, have it your way, have it your way. Now you know why I don't lead worship here, right? It's true. Have it your way. And boy, it changed everything. Matter of fact, that today, and when our teens, you know, they, besides just holding their ears, you know, if you're teens, you're used to customization. We're all about customization. We're all about having it our way. All of a sudden, you are in control. Well, I want extra pickles. I don't want pickles. Oh, I hate mustard. I'm a mayonnaise guy. I want mayonnaise. And they would fix it because you were in charge and the customer became king. And now everything is customized, right? One person put it like this. He said, this guy was in a speech that he gave, talking about how we're sort of bent this way today and how the customer's king. He said, a company will promote their quality, value, style, service, selection, convenience, savings, performance, experience, low rates, friendly service, name brands, easy terms, affordable prices, money-back guarantee, free installation, free admission, free appraisal, free alterations, free delivery, free estimates, free home trials, and free parking. No cash, no problem. No kidding, no fuss, no muss, no risk, no obligation, no red tape, no down payment, no entry fee, no hidden fees, no purchase necessary. No one will call on you. No payments until September. And don't forget to pick up your free gift, a classy, deluxe, custom designer, luxury, prestige, high quality, premium, one-of-a-kind pencil holder. Yours for the asking, no purchase necessary. Why? He says, because the customer is king. Have it your way. And all of a sudden, we become a consumer-minded society. It's all about me. It's all about having it my way. And tragically, that has fed over into the church. I mean, the thing about the video that's so funny is it's tragically, it's kind of the extreme, but there's a little bit of truth there, isn't it? That we even want church to have it our way. It's all about me. It's not about, I never have anybody walk in the church and say, what's the mission of this church? How's this church changing the world? No. Well, how are we making disciples? I don't ever have anybody sit in my office and say, Pastor, I don't feel like we're winning enough converts. What can I do to help? But I hear about the songs we sing or don't sing. I hear about the preaching, how short and how long. I hear about the color of the carpet and the, you know what I mean? It's just, we're consumers. My wants, my need, my preferences. I'm the king or queen of FNC. This week in staff meeting, one of our associate pastors was telling me about a member of our church who has to be taken off the schedule to serve because, and these are their words, they're going church shopping. Because that's what we do. We go church shopping. And the staff person said, well, tell me why you feel like you need to leave here, because I'm not being fed. You know, the primary mission of our church, I know I hate to tell you this, is not to feed you, okay? I mean, you should be able to read your Bible without a staff member sitting beside you doing it. And you should be able to pray without without a staff member praying over you. Those are ways in which you feed your stuff. I mean, look, if you need help starting, we'll help you get started. But you got to be able to feed yourself. And, of course, this person's not a part of one of our Sunday morning community groups where they're hanging out with other places, which, by the way, our community groups are the primary places where if you're really hungry for God, there's another place to go with others who are searching just like you and find out more about who God is and what God has for your life. Do you know why we have altars down here up front? Because our primary the purpose in worship is for you to experience the power and the presence of God. It's more than about, I don't care what we sing if the presence of God is here. I don't care what, as long as you, I want you to encounter God. And you know what? I am not the best, I am no Billy Graham. But here's what I want you to hear is, beyond, you know, Jesus could speak through donkeys, so I have hope. So, because God did that in the Old Testament. So I have hope. So I'm not putting everything on me either. Listen, I want you to experience the power of presence. And the reason that we have altars down here is for what you just saw when we had prayer time this morning. Because these altars are open all the time. And people say, we don't use the altars enough. Well, I know you don't. Come use them. And did you notice this morning, you know, just a side note, this wasn't in the message, but you know what I noticed this morning? Did you notice when people came down here to pray, a bunch of other people gathered around them? Come to the altar, but don't come alone. That's that. I want you to experience the power and presence of God. If our purpose was to feed you, you know what would be down here? Feeding troughs, right? And we'd have Bibles in there. I guess you could come get that. The primary purpose is not that. Your primary purpose is for you to experience God's power. Because here's the thing. It's like, did you hear about the man that starved to death at Golden Corral? No, you didn't. Can you imagine somebody coming and sitting at Golden Corral, 10 feet from the buffet, and they never get up and go eat? This is the Golden Corral of God. I hate that. I'm sorry. But this place is a buffet of his power and his presence. But it's up to you to eat. It's up to you to eat. And no more should a man starve to death at Golden Corral than you should starve to death when these altars are here and these community groups are here and there are Bibles out in the foyer if you need one. There's no need for you to starve. Oh, thank you. Yeah, I'll tell you another one I hear all the time. I just can't find a church that's right for me. Our family's looked everywhere. We've visited 79 churches in Topeka. And not one of them has what my family is looking for. That's an incredibly consumer-minded concept, don't you think? My first church was in Pawhuska, Oklahoma. Little oil town in the 80s had been, early 80s, late 70s, the oil boom, you know. It had just blossomed, and then just as quickly as it boomed, it busted. And town of 3,500, Pioneer Woman, that's where she's there, and we knew some of the Drummond family while we were there. But I remember it was just hard because this is the kind of place where kids graduated from high school and then they left and they never came back. And so one day we had a young family walk in and I recognized the guy. He was a part-time worship pastor at one of our churches in Tulsa. And he had bought an insurance firm there in Pawhuska and was going to take it over. And they had a young family, and he was he was good musically, man. He had a great voice, and he was really good worship leader. And I loved our worship leader at Pawhuska, don't get me wrong. I still remember, though, the day. She's a great woman. But I remember the day she got her skirt caught up in her belt. I don't know if you women have ever done that. I've never done it when I've worn skirts. But you get caught up in your belt. She turned to adjust the sound system, mooned everybody in the congregation. But anyway, she was a good lady, though. But I met these folks after church, and I talked to them, and I said, well, hey, what's going on? And they were telling me about moving here and all this stuff going on. And he said, they were just checking out. They were church shopping. I said, oh. And he said, well, tell me, what do you have to offer? And I said, what do you mean, have to offer? Well, you know, what do you have for my family? And my first thought, I didn't say it, was a chance to serve. That'd be good. But we talked a little bit about some of the things we had for the kids and this, that, and the other. And he said, well, we're going to look around. And a few weeks later, I saw him, and I hadn't seen him back. And I said, so, hey, what's going on? I said, did you guys land somewhere? He said, yeah, we're going to First Baptist, the largest church in town. And I said, well, what was, why'd you land there? He said, well, they have a bell choir. I said, oh, they have a bell choir. He said, you guys don't have bells, do you? And I started to say, we have cowbells, but we don't have bells. And he said, well, he said, I just think that's probably what suits our needs most. Listen to me. We can't compete here in Topeka with Topeka Bible or Fellowship Bible or Light of the World Christian Center or Grace Point or First Assembly when it comes to services. For us, following Jesus, becoming more like him, making disciples, isn't about programs and amenities meant to entice you to come along with us, because our mission is really not pleasing you. Our mission is pleasing him, first and foremost. Our mission, while meeting your needs, is not about you. Our mission is to serve him and to serve each other well. Our mission is to become more like Jesus, not only in our own community of faith, but in the neighborhoods around us. In the places where you work and live. I know those churches, those are good churches, and I'm sure that's their focus as well. But if you're going to ask me about goods and services, I can't compete with them. For us, we're just trying to keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him and become more like him. That's what I want for your life more than anything else, is for you to experience the forgiving power of Jesus and to become more like him. To be like Christ. That's holiness for us. That's to be like Jesus, because after all, Jesus said in Matthew 20, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so finding a place for you to serve, because that's how you become like Jesus, because Jesus didn't come to be served. And if you come to be served, it's going to be a block for you becoming like him, because he did not come to be served. He came to serve others, and as we serve others, we become more like him. And if Jesus said, it's not about me, then how evil is it of us to say, but it is about me? If Jesus said, it's not about me, it's not about me being served, then really, how far from Christ are we when we say, it's about me and my needs and my wants? It's not me, church. Who are we at FNC striving to become? We're striving not to become spiritual customers. We're trying to become spiritual contributors. Why? Because the church doesn't exist for us. But we are the church and we exist for the world. Jesus Christ came for us. He came for the world. We want to be spiritual contributors, and our nourishment and our energy and our power comes not from consuming, but for us to do the work and the will of God. There's nothing more energizing to the church when somebody becomes more like Jesus, when somebody invites Jesus Christ into their heart and life and says, man, Lord, I'm going to follow you. There's nothing more powerful than that. You could have a gazillion programs. You could have a gazillion things going on in the life of the church, but there is nothing more. God, that's the only thing. God does, listen, the angels in heaven do not celebrate when we have a good program, but they celebrate when one soul comes into the kingdom. Amen? And so that's what we have to be about. I want to give you two easy to remember points this morning to talk about selfless service, because this is who we want to be. We want to be people of big faith, but we also want to be selfless servants as well. And here's the first point. And Jesus, Jesus understood this, that God calls you to serve in his church. God calls you, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has gifted you, he's put things inside of you, he has plans for you, he wants to use you in his church. He sets you apart to use your gifts to make a difference in the church. And the church is not four walls, right? We could lose this building tomorrow and FNC would still be intact. You know why? Because we are the church. I remember when I planted the two churches that we were part of planting, it's so easy to say we are the church when you're meeting in the gym of a boys and girls club, because you know it's not the building. And it's a really tragic thing sometimes when we think that, you know, I know we say it innocently, we're going to church. No, we're coming to worship. We are the church. We are God's people. We don't go to church. We are the church. How do you find where you're gifted to serve? Well, I know, right? I know the spiritual gift. There's spiritual gift assessment tests that you can take. There's some online that are free that if you think you want to do that. I'm not a big, I don't know. I think taking a test is not, I don't, there's, if there was a spiritual gifts test in the Bible, then I'd be all for it. But Jesus didn't say, fill out this form, you know, in the book of Second Hesitations, and, you know, God will tell you what you're gifted for in the church. No, I think we, even gift assessment tests, spiritual gift assessment tests, talk about what it is that you like to do, which sort of precludes you've done something, right? And so you know what the best way to find out what you're gifted at? Start doing stuff. Start, you know, come serve in First Impressions and try it out for a while. Maybe we need a trial program for, go back in the children's ministry and try it. We'll probably be very careful where we put you, but try it. Go to teens on Wednesday night, or go to a Sunday afternoon when they meet together. Try it. Come worship. Boy, I saw Jerry Rumwald up here today. You look good, Jerry. I don't know where you are, but awesome. But, you know, go. Make an effort. Because it's like a car, man. I would never buy a car until I test drove it. And I think that in the life of the church, we're so afraid that if they give me a class to teach, I'll have it for 45 years. Well, I know some of you have. Sorry about that. But we need to just look and see, because here's the thing. The Bible says that each spiritual gift is simply a way of serving others for the common good, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. So as you place yourself in more and more service opportunities, you begin to see where you're effective. You begin to see where God can use you. Getting out and serving allows you to examine your potential gifts in real life. Go test drive a ministry. Go test drive what God's gifted you to do. Listen to Romans chapter 12. We have different gifts. Aren't you glad for that? According to the gift given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. That word for serve there means hospitality. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouragement, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Man, we ought to start a mercy team here at FNC. You know, where somebody just needs mercy, go talk to Becky Dirks. She'll give you mercy. Or go talk to, you know, we just, may, whatever it is that God has gifted you in, use it for His glory. And here's what I believe. Every one of you who's sitting in this room today, unless you're a visitor from out of town, you're here, well, even you, are here for a reason today. You're here for a purpose. And here's the thing I know is that the church is not built on spectating. The church is built on being engaged and involved. And God has a reason why you're here. And God has something He wants to do. Our body is going to be different. Our church, our relationships, us together is going to be different because you're here. And there are places here in this place to serve. There are places in this church to give. There are places for you to be involved and engaged. And here's the thing. God's put you here for that, for whatever it is that He's calling you to do. And if you don't do it, something's going to be missing. Something will be missing if you don't do your part, because your part matters. Your part matters to the body. So, you know, God wants His church to be full of people who don't say, like, what's in it for me and what about me? God wants a bunch of people who come together and say, I want to make a difference. And we can do better on this. We couldn't even get a full ballot for our church board this year. We got a spot open because we had about 8 names, I think, for 3 spots. And we only had 2 people who've been on the board who said yes. We got to be people who will step up. We got to be people who are willing to say, God. And if you were one of those nominated and you felt like, and you really did pray about it and you felt like God knew, I'm not bashing you. I'm just saying, we as a church, we can't exist. You know how it is in most organizations, 20% of people do 80% of the work. I would love that we say that around here that, you know, 100% of the people do 100% of the work. Because God's gifted you. You have a part and your part matters. Here's the other thing. Not only are we to serve in His church to one another, but God calls us to serve as His church in the world. So we serve in His church to each other, and He calls us to serve as His church in the world. Listen to this, Matthew 5, right? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you know what God's plan for reaching the world is? It's right there. When you let your light shine before the world, it's for God to see your good deeds. It's to see His love, His presence, His power in your life, and it will cause others to glorify your Father in heaven. See, when people see us, now listen, you know, we're not saved by good works, right? I mean, we are saved by grace through faith and that alone. We are not saved by good works, but make no mistake, we are saved for good works, the Bible says. And as followers of Jesus, we're saved to make a difference in this world, to be light in these dark places in which we live. You have to ask yourself, in the past 7 days, I just want you to think about the last week, okay? In the past 7 days, how many people would know by what you do that you belong to God and it caused, what did you do this week that caused somebody to glorify God? How did your light shine in such a way that it caused people to glorify God? That your life is not all about you, that you're giving and loving and you're serving in a way that makes people glorify God. That you are truly being engaged in the lives of people that are not followers of Jesus. And you're loving them in such a way that they give praise to God. That it reflects on God. See, Jesus is saying, let your good works be seen so that it might draw people in. That people might look at your life and go, well, what's different about them? What is it that makes you tick? Why is it that you care about me? What is it that makes you love me with no strings attached? Because very few people in this world love without strings attached. I can't believe that you're involved in my life and you're loving me and you're not judging me. Tell me why. Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. who died on the cross, and that causes them to glorify and praise him. You are the light of the world. Not Christian television, not Christian radio, not evangelists, not pastors, you, all of us in our community are the light. We're not only called to serve in the church, but we're called to serve in the world as the church. And we do that in some ways around here that I think are great. A year ago, we'd just gotten back from the Dominican Republic, right? Our backyard Bible clubs this year that we did, where we went out into five different neighborhoods in this city, and we touched the lives of children that we could have never touched if we'd have said, come to us. Did you know our Cornerstone, our senior adult group on Tuesdays, not only they meet together for Bible study and to pray together and support one another, but they pack lunches for the weekend. I think something like 20 to 30 lunches supplied by Harvester. They pack all that and then take it over to the school across the street, Landon, so that kids on the weekends who are in the free lunch program who wouldn't have anything at home healthy to eat have something on the weekends to eat. That's Cornerstone. Verge, where Pastor Nicole got us hooked up with, you know, out at the mall to have a safe place for kids in the mall. And then the teens have gone out to Harvesters, and so others of you have gone with them too to sort bread and more bread and more bread and lots of bread. And some of you are becoming very bready. Last month, all the Topeka pastors of the Nazarene Church, we met together with our district superintendent here and with our Spanish coordinator for the district. And our board just voted this month to allow our building to be used to plant a Spanish-speaking congregation here in Topeka. 16% of Topekans speak Spanish as a primary language. That's 20,000 people. And as we sit around the table with the other pastors, we're not reaching them. And all they're looking for is a building. They're going to send somebody from Kansas City, somebody that I was on his ordination board this year, a sharp fella and his wife. Because we've got to reach people, you know, even if they're a different culture than we are. And I could go on, the school supplies and the baby supplies we did for Mary's Choice in January, and the doorstep at Christmas, and Trunk or Treat, and the Habitat for Humanity house. And there are lots of ways that we do that. See, I believe that when the church sees itself as being spiritual contributors in the world, that people will look on us and say, I really don't understand what they believe, but I sure know they love, and I sure know they care. That'll bring glory to God. And here's what I believe. As we bring glory to God, I believe that bringing glory to God, causing people to praise God, is what's going to change the world. Where are you in your service to the kingdom? See, we need help everywhere. We need contributors. I mean, we do. We need help with worship. We need help, you know. We need to have people who, you know, just coming to worship every week. Just a commitment to be here and share together like this is important. To be a part of a community group, we need to make that priority. We need people who are committed to tithing and giving. We have places for you to serve in children's ministry and teen ministries and First Impressions and our worship. And what I want to ask you is, do you have a place where you're serving? Do you have a place where you are serving in his church to one another? We can do better. You know, we have leadership community tomorrow night, 6:30. Really, you ought to come out and find out about it, you know? And you ought to come see if there's a place for you. You can come hear all about it, and if you still don't want to do anything, I'll pray for you. But the reality is that we want to make that easy for you, because we've got to start here in the body, because then the other thing is too, that, see, that's just half of it. The other half is how you doing at serving as his church in the world. Where are you serving in the world? We need people who are not only inviting people to church, when's the last time you invited somebody to church? Man, I sure hope you'll make an effort friend day to bring somebody. But we need to be inviting people in. Last time you brought a coworker, a classmate, or maybe as a family member. We need people who are not just sharing that invitation, but we need people who are sharing their faith, what Jesus has done in their life with other people. We need people to be Jesus in their workplace and Jesus in their classroom. We need people who be Jesus in their office and on the factory floor and in the management of their business. We need people who will help serve in our community, so that the light will shine in the darkness that is Topeka in the surrounding communities. And it's a light that doesn't cause people to feel bad or be condemned or feel guilted, but it's to cause people to give glory to God, to know that they're loved, that if we lift Jesus up, you know, think about this for just a minute, and then I'm going to close. How did Jesus say that people would know us? He didn't say it would be your sound theological doctrine. He didn't say it would be how much you read your Bibles. How are they going to know you? It won't be for your programs. It won't be for the things that you have going. It won't be for how busy your calendar is. It's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be how you feel about immigration and tariffs and Donald Trump. It's not going to be about your view on social issues. Jesus didn't say, hey, they'll know your mind because of your social issues that you hold. Nope. He didn't even say, you know what, it'll be for all the things you offer to make their life different. Jesus said they will know you are Christians by your love. By your love. When I was interviewed almost 4 years ago now with the church board on Skype, I remember I asked what you're known for in the community. And of course, at that time, the board had just decided, after talking to the heads of all the different departments, that you were going to take a break from the Passion Play because that's what you were known for. And somebody said, what do you want to be known for? I said, I want to be known by how we love, by how we embrace people, because I think that's what Jesus said. It's the most important thing of all. And I don't care if we have another program, and I don't care if we have an, I don't care if we do, I don't care if we put another activity on the calendar. If we are not known for the love that we have for one another, and the love that we have for God, and the love, sharing the love of God with people, then we are a failure already. Amen. Wow, it was weak. We want to be known for love. We believe God has called us to something more than a consumeristic, self-centered mindset. We are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. We love others and each other, and we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else has to come after that. The church does not exist for us, you see. We are the church, and we exist for each other and the world. And your part in that matters. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Father, I feel like this morning, right off the top here, that we ought to repent. We ought to repent. I repent this morning of the times that I've made church about me. God, forgive me for the times that I thought how I viewed things and the things that I liked and the things that I wanted were more important than the things that you wanted and the things that you put a priority on. God, forgive us for putting ourselves at the center of it. This isn't my church. This is your church first and foremost. Thank you for making me a part of it. Help me to live into what it is that you want me to do and the reason that you have me here. You have me here for a reason. Would you just acknowledge that to God this morning? God, I know you have me here for a reason. Father, show me what it is. What do you want to do through me? Father, how can I best serve this community of faith? How can I serve whatever part it is you've called me to? How can I serve the body of Jesus Christ? How can I love my brother and my sister? How do you want to use me to serve someone here? And God, how do you want to use me to serve in my world? For God, I believe you got me. I've got the job that I've got, not just to provide for myself, but because you want me to be a light in that place. Show me how to be a light in the place where I work. Show me how to be a light in the school where I am. Show me how to be a light in my neighborhood. Oh God, show me how to be a light to my family, because sometimes that's the toughest job of all. But I know, Father, you've put me where I am today for a reason. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. I want it to be about others. So will you show me how? Will you show me how?
Will you fill me so much with your love that it just naturally flows out of me? Will you fill me so much with your love that people will know that I belong to you, that my family belongs to you, that my church belongs to you, because they will see your love in us. You said, Jesus said, they will know we are Christians by our love. Father, I pray for Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene. The prayer I've been praying for 4 years, that in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our families, in our schools, in our jobs, may we be known that we are yours by how we love. And as we love, may your kingdom be built. May your kingdom be discovered and revealed. May the kingdom come to light as we live that truth out of selfless service. For just like Jesus, we have come not to be served, but we have come to serve and fulfill the will of our Father. May that feed us, may that nourish us, may that grow us and help us to become more like him. For we ask all these things and we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something this morning. I love you. And I hope before you leave here today, you'll tell two or three other people that you love them as well. Because this week in Fairlawn, we're not going to be known. We're not going to be known for our programs. We won't be known for our music. But I hope we are known by the way we love this week. And that people will glorify and honor him and praise him. And the kingdom will come to light everywhere that we are because of how you and I love. Will you stand this morning? Pastor Jeremy and the praise team going to lead us in a song to close today. Come back next week. Bring a friend with you. Have a great week.